How's everybody doing? It's good to be here with you, just being together in this place right now, singing these songs together. It's great to have a full band with us this morning, so thanks to our musicians and everybody that's helping out. It's just great to be able to be here together. And we are here to worship. We're here to worship together, and that's what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks here. But the fact that our worship doesn't just take place here in this place, it goes beyond Sunday into our everyday lives. And so we've been exploring that over the course of the past couple weeks. And so we're going to continue doing that today. Again, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here. And I'm excited to continue this series. And we've sort of defined worship itself. If you look in the dictionary, it's sort of defined as giving worship or praise to a higher power. But we've specified that definition a little more closely. And it says this, we say it this way. Worship is what we order our choices by and what we surrender our will to. And when we look at it in that context, it's kind of simple to see how other things in our life can sort of take place of where God is supposed to be in our life. And so the first week we looked at Old Testament worship and how it compares to the New Testament worship, which we still really live under today. Last week we looked at our public worship, which takes place in a corporate setting just like we're experiencing now. And today we're going to look at our private worship and what it looks like for us to individually worship God beyond the walls of this room. But before we do that, I want to sort of bring to attention the word mercy. I don't know, what's the first thing you think of when you hear the word mercy? Now, for me, it's not something you probably would think, but it's the old game I used to play in middle school with my friends called Mercy. Has anybody ever played this game where you like interlock each other's fingers, right? And you just try and push the other person's fingers back as far as you possibly can until they yell mercy? Or if you yell mercy, you lose. It's like a pain game, whatever. We did those things when I was in middle school. We played some other ones that I won't describe that were really dumb. But anyway, I think that's just what we are as middle schoolers. We like to see how tough we can be. But I think of that when I hear the word mercy, which is kind of unfortunate, because really the definition of mercy is this: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. That's the definition of mercy. And a great everyday example of that would be maybe you get pulled over by a police officer, and you're thinking to yourself, well, this is it. I'm going to have to go to, like, traffic school. I got to pay a ticket. It's going to be crazy. And then the officer comes up to you, and he has a little conversation with you, and he says, I'm just going to let you out with a warning this time. Just keep it slow. And you're like, oh, thank goodness. That's a beautiful example of mercy. We see larger examples of mercy in courtrooms across the country sometimes when somebody's child is unfortunately killed in a certain circumstance, and we see the mercy and forgiveness shown by the parent to the one who did the murder. And so we see enormous examples of mercy. And then obviously we have the greatest example of all, which we'll get to in just a minute. Side note, an interesting example of not showing mercy would be what the Bills did to the Titans last week. But we can't get too cocky because we got a big game ahead of us with a lot of injuries. So we'll see what happens, but we're going to celebrate that together in just a few minutes over in the community building. I hope you're able to come out to that and eat a lot of good chili. But before we kind of dive into this, I want to read our passage for this week, and it's Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. It's one of my favorite passages, and it speaks to this idea of mercy. So let me read this to us right now. It says this, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, we're going to sort of walk through the different aspects of this passage this morning, but to give us a little bit of context, what we see in the very first sentence is this. Paul is saying this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You see, the context of our worship, whether it's public or private, is mercy. The context of our worship is mercy because we don't worship to obtain mercy, but we worship because we have already received it. We don't worship to obtain it. We worship because we've already been given it by Jesus. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans as he's writing this. And so interestingly enough, the first 11 chapters of Romans is Paul telling the Romans the mercy that they now live under. The fact that salvation is available to all. They were all worried about whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, whether they did things right or this way or this way. Paul is saying, listen, because of Jesus, we no longer live under that Old Testament mindset that you have, that Old Testament covenant. It has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and we live under the new covenant It's new. It's not like it was then. Those things were important for a time, but Jesus fulfilled them in a way that no other human being ever could. And because of that, we live under his mercy. And so in preaching class, we were always told to look at a passage, and if the word therefore is there, we got to ask, what's the word therefore? And so the word therefore is there because Paul has been addressing for 11 chapters this beautiful mercy that you and I all live underneath. And because of that, we worship. And so he's got this beautiful kind of Old Testament contrast of the way it's no longer needs to be done and the how we can live out now. But another interesting contrast to the Old Testament way of worship is this. The animals used in sacrifices had no part in determining how they would be used. There were regulations that had to be followed. They had to be male animals. They had to be without blemish. They had to have all of these certain specific checklists before they would be qualified as a sacrifice worthy of God. But they had no choice in it. They were chosen, they were sacrificed, and it was over. You and I have been given a choice. You and I have been given a choice to receive and believe that this mercy is, in fact, for us, that we do, in fact, live underneath this mercy that God has given us through the broken body of Jesus Christ. And when we acknowledge that we do live under that mercy, that he is who he says he is, we then become a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice that has choices to make, including what we do with our bodies, our mind, and our will. Another way of saying will is sort of what we've already talked about, our desires and motivations in life. Somebody came up to me after service this past first service and said, the interesting thing about a living sacrifice is that it always jumps off the altar. It's kind of true, right? You and I have this good intention of being a living sacrifice each and every day, but the world pulls us every which way, and we find ourselves no longer in the middle of actually offering ourselves as a sacrifice. Just an interesting thing that somebody came to me and told me. But the reality is this, that our private worship is holistic. It's all parts of our body. It's all parts of our mind. In fact, Jesus Christ himself tells us this truth. In Matthew 22, 37, he says, love the Lord your God. This is him giving the greatest commandment when asked what that was. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And in Mark, it's added all your strength. So it's holistic. It's all of us. It's every part of us. It's all of our mind. It's all of our body. It's all of our soul. It's everything that we are. One of Revive's written values is, in fact, worship. Our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit, like Kat said at the beginning of service. One of our values that we've written out is worship, and we explain that value like this. We worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, speech, and actions. It's holistic. Because worship that is living, worship that is alive, holy, and pleasing to God is not confined to a Sunday morning song. I've said that many times now. You must have heard it by now. But it's not confined to a Sunday morning song or a purely spiritual experience. But as living sacrifices, our true and proper worship is lived out in everyday life with all that we are. So if that's the case, that means what we do with our bodies is important. What we do with our bodies is an act of worship. We need to live in a way that shows that our bodies do, in fact, belong to God, not just our boyfriend or girlfriend or our spouse, not just the gym. It's good to live a healthy lifestyle, but has that become something we worship? That our bodies don't belong to our jobs, that our bodies don't belong to nicotine or alcohol, or our bodies don't belong to Tim Hortons, Trevor. If we're going to get physical with our worship, we need to treat our bodies as vessels of holiness and not self-indulgence, and then give them sacrificially to the work of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, who's written the book of Romans that we've read already, also says something very similar, very clearly, to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? We've said this many times already. You're all little mini, mini temples. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, we need to keep in mind, it's interesting because the city of Corinth was known for its immorality. It was sort of an ancient version of what we maybe think of Las Vegas as now, Sin City, right? And so, but they even incorporated immorality into their religion. Worshippers specifically at the temple of Aphrodite, which would be the goddess of love, practiced this. This is an oxymoron if I've ever heard one. Religious prostitution. They would practice religious prostitution. At one point, this temple employed 1,000 priestess prostitutes. And in addition, there were at least 11 other temples scattered around the city, each with its own god or goddess and different ways of worshiping. And the Christians were seeing all of this around them and were being very tempted to kind of fall in line with these other ways of worship. So imagine the shock when they hear the Apostle Paul tell them, your bodies are not just designed for self-indulgence, but you are little mini temples of God walking around, and you need to remember that your bodies are set apart, that your bodies are holy, that they are not just empty vessels in which you fill up with your own selfish desires each and every day. Now, God wants us to enjoy life. Don't get me wrong. He wants us to enjoy the beautiful things that he's given us and have satisfaction in life, but he wants that to ultimately come from him, not the things of the world that we try and fill our bodies with. Now, this message isn't about sexual immorality, but the point here is that what we do with our bodies matters in worship. I was actually talking with somebody else after the last service, and there's an interesting and beautiful connection with our bodies and a posture we take even in prayer and with what our souls are doing, because we are not just simply animals. We are created in the image of God. We have a soul, and even our physical posture has an incredibly strong connection to our souls. Because it's tempting to think that we can indulge every bodily desire throughout the week and then show up on Sunday, sing a couple songs, and then keep indulging throughout the week. Again, we've said this many times now. You're probably hearing it, but how are we practicing it out each and every day? And is there grace for when we mess up? Is there grace for when we kind of overindulge in some certain areas in life? Absolutely. We live under this mercy and grace. That's why we worship. But we should not be falling into the pattern of this where it becomes continual and habitual. And that's what Paul is also reminding these Romans of, and you and I again. So again, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. And back to this concept of an animal sacrifice, that not only did they not have a choice with what to do with themselves, but they were a sacrifice that was offered once and then it was dead. But you and I are a living sacrifice. A dying sacrifice can only offer itself once, but a living sacrifice offers itself each and every day with intentionality. And that is what God has asked and desires and hopes for each and every one of us. Now, when it comes to our bodies, it's not only about abstaining from certain behaviors, but it's also about using our bodies in ways that we may not normally think about as worship. But when we acknowledge that Jesus is working in and through us in everything we do, that we are living this life out to be a part of his kingdom, every task we do can be actually an act of worship if it's glorifying God. Let me give you some easy, simple examples of what I'm talking about that you may never think would ever be an act of worship, but can absolutely be. How about this? Parking in the back of a parking lot so an elderly individual or a single mother with many kids can get to the store quicker and easier. Sitting with a friend or a family member who's in grief. Maybe you don't have any words to say, but just simply your presence alone can be a beautiful way in which you can display God's love to them. And that's an act of worship. Showing up for others when you're already tired. Getting on the floor to play with your kids. Helping a roommate or a spouse with laundry or dishes. Mowing the lawn of an elderly neighbor. Maybe it means in a public setting like this, lifting your hands in worship, which many of us were just doing, but maybe it also means extending your hand in worship to help with a neighbor's home project. Taking care of your body. Again, not allowing it to become an idol for you, but taking care of it, living a healthy lifestyle, eating right. These can be acts of worship and taking time to be with your spouse. You see, being a living sacrifice involves all sorts of things that we may not have considered as worship before, but these are beautiful examples of us surrendering and ordering our choices according to God's will and not our own, just like we talked about at the beginning. And listen to this when it comes to our bodies. Consider rest being an act of worship, actually taking a Sabbath, saying, God, I acknowledge that you can do more with those 24 hours than I can do on my own. I acknowledge that you can do more and you're actually still in control when I take the rest that you've commanded me to take. And God the Father, he demonstrated this by example, even in creation, which we're going to sing about in just a little bit. He wants us to rest because he knows we can be more effective for his kingdom, for his name's sake, which we talked about a few weeks ago, if we're fully rested. We're not going to get into the depth of Sabbath right now, but there's a clear connection between Sabbath and worship. And if none of that points to the fact that our bodies matter in worship, look at Jesus Christ himself, who broke his body and spilled his blood on the cross for you and I so that we could be in right relationship with God the Father. The greatest sacrifice of all, the final sacrifice of all, allowing us to live underneath the mercy that he's given each and every one of us. So, our bodies matter in worship. Second is this, worship forms us. And it's a continual process. It forms us. And we see all through Scripture that God is referred to as the potter and humans are referred to as the clay. This is a continual process that God does through all our lives. And I'm not just talking theologically, but scientifically, this is true as well. We all know that babies are actually born with their skulls not fully fused together because their brains are still developing and their brains are still growing. And full brain development actually goes in through about year 25 through adolescence until it's kind of fully formed and completed. And so, interestingly enough, when you say to your teenager or your young adult, what in the world were you thinking? They can say with some degree of accuracy, I have no idea. So, because they're still forming, right? But this formation kind of takes place or finishes around the age 25, but even after that, our pathways continue to be formed. And we can be reformed and relearned and reshaped. Our brains are incredible, but the problem is the things around us can often shift us away from the truth and the foundation of Scripture. Things like aerobic exercise, focused prayer, learning things are all ways to form new pathways in the brain and reform old pathways, which is going to sound really a whole lot like verse 2, which we just read. Let me read it one more time, though. It says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul is warning the Romans, do not allow the things around you to conform you, but be transformed in the power of Jesus Christ. I don't think Paul was a neurologist, but he definitely understood the fact that influences around us can have a strong impact on what we think and how we live our lives. And so he says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. What he's really talking about is do not be conformed to the shifting and constantly changing culture around us. Because there are shifting cultures, there are shifting family values that we all maybe have in a life that doesn't line up with God. And maybe we have a poor father figure that gives us a terrible view of our Heavenly Father. And so these types of things in our life we have to be careful of because they will shape and form us in a way that goes contradictory to this truth and foundation of Scripture. I mean, we can look at our own culture, right? I mean, Western New York culture is, for the most part, in many ways, very different than New York City culture. The Northern culture of the United States is much different than the Southern culture. We could go back in time 20 years in our own area and our cultures would have shifted. Culture changes over time. It's just the way things are. And it's very easy to fall in line with that shifting culture. And as we do, little by little, slow fade at a time, we find ourselves way off kilter and away from the truth and the power of the Word of God that does not ever change. And so part of worship, part of being a living, intentional sacrifice is doing the work of figuring out which values in our families and culture and time period align with God and which do not. Because listen, if you allow everything into your mind, if you allow everything into your heart and your soul without even questioning it, or without putting it up against the Word of God, you are allowing yourself to be conformed to the ways of the world around you. Very easy example of this is how much do you scroll through social media and sort of absorb and take everything in that you read and see? I've had to tell my kids at a pretty early age, as they've come to me with TikTok posts and Instagram posts, and my son's back there laughing right now because he does this all the time to me, and I confronted him on it one day when he told me that there was a roller coaster that was built that would intentionally kill you. So anyway, I didn't talk about this first service, but I'm like, you can't believe everything you see on TikTok, right? But the problem is, like, we do. We just sort of take for granted, if it's there, if it's coming in, then we can believe it, right? We've got to put these things up against the Word of God. We've got to do our research because we become lazy Americans that just sort of believe everything that's out there. Every email we receive, every phone call we get, every social media post we fly through, we believe it. And we need to protect ourselves from that. We need to pay attention to what we pay attention to. We need to be intentional about what we pay attention to. Because here's the thing, attention is actually the beginning of adoration. if we properly pay attention to the things that we know we need to, if we're careful with what we spend our mental energy on that nobody knows about except for us, we can begin to worship and praise the Lord more and more effectively because we continually are checking what we are having come in. We are continually checking the culture around us. We're continually checking family values around us. We're continually checking these things and aligning them with the Word of God. This is the part of private worship, identifying those negative and unhealthy mental pathways that you've accepted from culture or family and rewiring them, transforming yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus. One example of me kind of being conformed by culture was, I mean, I still slip into this every once in a while. In fact, this week was a crazy week for me, but I used to live by this sort of unwritten and unconscious idea that busy was best. That the busier I was, the more successful I'd be. The busier I was, the more powerful impact I'd have, even for the kingdom of God. I've been in ministry for over 20 years now in some capacity, and I would think that if I'm out every night of the week doing ministry, then that is a good thing. Well, in the meantime, I'm neglecting my own body's rest and my family all around me. God does not intend for us to be overly busy. He wants us to rest, back to the whole rest aspect. But I was living in this lie that I had to be out doing. I completely missed out on the beauty and the power of being in the presence of God. And so over the years, I've been able to say no to more things. I've been able to create margin in my life. And I still fight with the fact that if I have margin in my day, I might be doing something wrong. But that is a cultural lie, right? It's okay to be able to take a breath every day. It's okay to be able to stop once a week. I'm still learning all this, but I was a lot worse at it, and I'm trying to transform my way of thinking and not allow myself to be conformed to the way in the world, the culture around me. The more we do this, the more we listen to God and His ways above all others and above culture, the more we do that, the better we're able to test the things of this world and see if they align with God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Because here's the reality, there are American values that line up with the Word of God, and there are American values that do not. There are family patterns that align with the Word of God, and there are family patterns that you and I may have been exposed to that do not align with the Word of God. There are popular philosophies out there that align with the Word of God, and there are philosophies out there that do not align with the Word of God. And there are theological ideas out there that align with the Word of God, and there are theological ideas out there that do not align with the Word of God. But thank God, we do not worship our country. We do not worship our families. We do not worship the modern era, and we do not worship religion. We worship the God who formed us and who continues to transform us and invites us to be part of the process through the power of the Holy Spirit, because He is in fact faithful. He is steady and He is unchanging. Unlike culture, His truth never changes. The method in which we may teach things, the ways in which we may experience His truth may change over time, but the foundational truth does not change. And so this comes out in our intentional daily living sacrifice that we make ourselves. And so there's several ways in which you can do this. Last week we talked about several different ways of publicly worshiping together. Today I want to give you a few very quick examples, and there are going to be ones you already know, but I want you to be able to have tangible ways to move from here and actually have a lifestyle of worship beyond the walls of this church. A couple of them, obviously, reading scripture. How can you know and align your values with the Word of God if you're not reading the Word of God, right? And so maybe you struggle with this. Maybe you're like, I can't pick the book. I just can't do it. I would encourage you, I've done this in the past, and I know many of you have done this with me and have used my encouragement to do this, but the YouVersion Bible app is a great way to step into the Word of God. There's a story mode on the homepage that you can do each and every day. It takes about 5 to 7 minutes. It's a teaching by somebody, a live teaching by somebody, followed up by the scripture passage, followed up by a devotional thought. It's just a beautiful way to engage in the Word of God and continue to keep in your forefront the truth and the unending or the unchanging realities of who God is as you engage with Scripture each and every day. And that's a great way to do it in this modern era in which everybody's buying for our time. There's just no excuse to do it. You can do it. I would encourage you to try out the YouVersion app if you haven't done anything. It's a great first step. Another is by praying to God, by acknowledging that He's there, praying with Him throughout the day, but actually taking a few minutes each day and intentionally praying to Him. being in a community group of some sort. We've been encouraging this more and more over the years. And we really want you guys to be engaged in some way, shape, or form. And we are giving you opportunities for that in different ways. A couple options. The men of Revive are going to meet. They are currently meeting on Tuesday nights at McKinley, but South Creek specifically, starting this week, is going to meet here over at the school building at 6:30 Tuesday night. If you are a male and you want to come out, it's a great time. Brian Stebbick leads that group, and the group has grown over the year, and it's just they're tight, they're solid, they love doing life together, and it's awesome. And so I would encourage you, if you're a guy, head over to the school Tuesdays at 6:30. You just don't want to miss it. If you're a woman, we don't have a specific women's ministry right here at South Creek, but on Tuesday nights, like I've already mentioned at McKinley, there's a women's Bible study, and they will be continuing to meet up through the end of the year. And then my wife and I are actually going to start a couples group on Wednesday nights here at this campus. We're going to meet over in the school building Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8. If you're a couple and you would want to join us, we have several couples already signed up first service. We'd love to have you be a part of that. My wife and I would love to get to know you a little bit more out of that, and maybe we can do this together as couples. So there's ways for all of you to get engaged in some way, shape, or form. And what we're going to do starting the 2nd of October all together is this Experiencing God, When God Speaks study. So we're going to teach through this on the weekends, and then our groups, men's group here, women's group at McKinley, our couples group, we're going to go through this together. So today we're making these available, and actually we sold a lot of them first service, so get over there. They're just a suggested donation of $10, and if you could get one of these, that would be fantastic. Worst case scenario, you do this all by yourself on your own still. It's a little workbook you kind of walk through. It's got daily devotions written out for you, so there's just really no excuse to not get engaged in Scripture in some way, shape, or form. We'll preach on it on the weekend, and then the week following, the groups will discuss it together. And so we're looking forward to this. We can't wait to see what God's going to do this, because honestly, who doesn't want to learn how to hear from God better? I mean, I do. We always think, well, I don't hear an audible voice, but he speaks to us in so many different ways, and that's what we're going to learn and explore together. So after service, head over there, grab one of these. You can also sign up for the couples group that my wife and I are leading. And there's one final thing I want to give you, and it's this. It's a very easy, tangible way to end your day each and every day. It only takes a few minutes. Maybe you do the YouVersion Bible app in the morning, and then at the end of the day, you do this. It's called the Examine, and one of our pastors sort of does this every night before they go to bed. And it's just simply this. You sort of look back at your day, and the first thing you do is this. You simply become aware of God's presence. You remember with intentionality that you, in fact, are a mini temple, and that God has been with you all day long, and that he is with you even now. And so you just intentionally remind yourself of that truth. Then you follow that up by reviewing the day with gratitude. What are the things that happened that day that you either took for granted or that you just want to go back and praise God for that these things happened? Maybe they were very small things. The fact that you had food on your plate or a roof over your head, something that we here in Western culture take for granted every single day. How can you review that day with gratitude? Then pay attention to your emotions throughout the day. Was there a situation that kind of caused you to do something you weren't happy about? That you got too angry about or caused you to become a little depressed? Just look at that, and how can you learn from that? How can you learn from that experience? How could you have handled that experience better? Choose one feature from the day and pray from it. Maybe it's one of those features that messed you up emotionally or something else. And pray from that, and then look with expectancy. Look forward to tomorrow with what God's going to do, and acknowledge that you are, in fact, a living temple of Christ, and that he wants to go before you and with you each and every day. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song that talks about the power of creation and the power that even creation sings the praises of God. And each and every one of you are expected to do the same thing, and not just here for 1 hour, but each and every day as we intentionally live life to glorify God. Let me read our passage one more time that we did this morning, and then I will pray for us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have unified each and every one of us with your Spirit, and the fact that if we have acknowledged you as our Savior, your Spirit is within us. continue to bring that truth to light. Protect us from the ways of the world that try and pull us away from the truth of you. Give us a desire, a joy, an excitement to step into your word, to step into your presence, and intentionally be a part of what you are doing each and every day. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, and we are excited to see where you're going to continue to take us individually and corporately as we move forward. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing.